Let's talk about the element that separates the Christians from the non-Christians. The one element is faith. Faith leads us to grace in order to lead us to God. You must have faith. One of Satan's ways of distorting man is just to keep him from having faith, of course. But even more so, if he can distort what faith is, then there's those who live by something they may call faith, which is really not faith. We get an example in God's word that lets us know exactly what all the elements of faith are that we must have. We're going to go through what that is. And that's why the name of this order of my steps is Faith Displayed. The Old Testament was a shadow or an example in the physical of what we are to do spiritually today. Okay. So using the Old Testament stories, they just kind of give us a silhouette, if you will, of what we are supposed to, in detail, do spiritually. We're going to take this one thing in detail of what Abraham did and break it down to how we are supposed to do this spiritually. So pay close attention, because if you're missing any of these elements, then you really don't have faith, okay? Or you need to readjust that faith, or your faith has been redirected or weakened, if you will. So we want to make sure we're strengthening that. So first of all, we see what true faith has in it. In James 2, 20 through 21, he says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" He says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous, watch this, for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Now, I know in today's world and how we speak of grace, we want to eliminate works so bad that we totally ignore what that just said. It says he was considered righteous for what he did. You understand that? See, now, in today's world, all Abraham had to say is, "I believe." That's all he had to say. Not realizing that belief is defined as a package of a display, as we're going to see. Let's look at the entire story first, and then we're going to break this story down. First of all, we're going to see the whole faith of Abraham. In Genesis 22, 1 through 18, it said, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Excuse me. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" So he's believing that they both will come back. We're going to talk about this. "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And if he himself carried the fire and the knife, as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham, father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." So right there, he completed, or it was in completion, of exactly what God told him to do. Okay, we're going to break this down later, but I want to make sure you see this entire story. He went, he's getting ready to kill his son. Even though he told his servants, "We will come back." We'll talk about that a little later. It says, "But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, called to him from heaven." Okay, and we believe this is Jesus Christ. "Abraham, Abraham, 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now we see the power of all that Abraham did. So let's establish and understand, what did it mean? How did he display the full package of faith? The process of faith being justified by actions. First of all, the element of the word. Okay? So in the word, first of all, we seen a little earlier, and we didn't get to read this, but you go back and you read Genesis 17, Abraham was given a promise from God concerning his son. In Genesis 17, 15 through 19, this is, "God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, and you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, basically said, I'm going to take care of Ishmael, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now, as a side note, you know, this is where the Muslims may ignore this, because they always say, well, Ishmael was the firstborn son. And as we read in Genesis 22, as we just got done reading in Genesis 22, he kept calling Isaac his only son, because that was a son that was done in the union of him and his wife. You know what I mean? God didn't acknowledge the other one. He acknowledged Ishmael and said he was going to be born, but he's saying, this is your true real son. Do you understand it? And he said, this is where I'm going to establish my covenant. But that one of the arguments Muslims have is, no, Ishmael was the first. So, of course, they think they're the firstborn and they get the rights. But that's a whole nother story. But this is where this comes from. And he let him know this. So this is the word he gave him ahead of time. And then he gave the same word. Abraham was given a clear instruction from God to kill his son. Genesis 22:2, which we just read, it says, "Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac," see that there, "whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Did you catch that? So now he's given him a word. He first gave him a word, said, "I'm going to bless you with a son, and through this son, you're going to be the father of many nations." You understand this? And you're going to, kings are going to come from you and all this other stuff. But then he says, now go kill that son that you're going to be the father of many nations through and everything. So we're going to see where the faith comes in. But the word, so he got the word. This is synonymous to us reading the Bible. Y'all get this? Not adding to it, not taking from it. And at times you'll get those critics out there, those intellectuals that say, oh, see, there's a contradiction. Why would God say this here and then say he's not going to do this here? That doesn't make sense. There's an element you have to have. That element is faith. Let me show you what that means. So time did not affect his response, just like time should not affect our response. What I mean by that, in Genesis 22, 4 through 5, it said, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you.'" Now, he's now told, in this time, and if you've seen even a little earlier, we're going to read this a little later too, that he got to go to sleep after he was given this command. He had to wake up. He had to do preparations. And then he took a 3-day journey. And all of this had to be going through his head of, I'm going to kill my son. Do y'all get this? Right? So the faith is just, I'm doing what my father told me. Now, if you watch people today, we kind of start adding and taking away from the word because it doesn't look like. Catch me? It doesn't look like God is doing what he said he was going to do. Doesn't look like. That kills us. That hurts us. But no, he let it go through his time. And his third day is synonymous. It could be years in some people's life. Whatever it is, whatever he's doing, we don't look at it that way. In fact, trusting in the Lord, no matter how it looks, is an important part of faith. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 explains a lot of that. It even explains going back to when he told his servants, we will be back. It says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So he went there, he said, I'm going to kill him. But watch this. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So he's saying, I promise you it's one thing, but I'm doing something that looks like it contradicts, that looks like it contradicts. It says, but Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. His whole thing is, God told me to do this, which is going to go against what he told me earlier, but he's God, and I'm going to do exactly what my father's telling me. It falls into that same thing when people go, can God create a rock that he can't lift and then lift it? From us, the answer is yes. Then you'll get those people with their human limited reasoning and go, but how? That makes no sense. I didn't ask you how. I don't know how. He's God. Of course he can do it. Makes no sense, but it's not about sense. In fact, faith was his entire vision. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. Are you grasping this? So this is the faith package. So on the third day, it didn't matter the time. We got to see him have the same faith that, you know what? He told me to do this, even though he told me this is coming from this. So all of this he's building up based on what God says, period. Not on what he felt, not on what he hoped, all on what God said. And what he's seen wasn't based on what he's seen physically, wasn't based on what he's seen emotionally, was not based on what he's seen intellectually, but fully based on what God said. Because he's living by what God said, not by how it seemed. That's the faith. But there's more to faith. Then he showed that in how he lived. It says, without hesitation, Abraham set up and went on the journey. Genesis 22, verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now, let me show you what he did here. He fully went up there for a full-fledged sacrifice. Now, he could have said, I'm not taking any wood because I really am not going to do it. I know God's going to bring him back in that way. You got what I'm saying? But he didn't know how God was going to do it. How many of us have faith in God that way, in which we start reasoning for God and we start readjusting things for God and saying, he's not going to do it, or he must be doing it this way, so I'm going to help do it this way. I'm going to help redirect it. You got some churches out here that are running over to Israel right now that are putting building plans together to build a temple because they think they're going to start a process, even though they don't know how that process is going to start. Abraham didn't do that. The process of doing a sacrifice, he went into that complete process of putting together a sacrifice. Got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, cut enough wood, burnt offering, set out to the place. He could have said, I could do it in my backyard. I could have done somewhere else. Do you understand that? I'll get some wood if I get out there. It's no big deal because it's not going to happen. No, he did not. He went out there prepared to do a full-fledged sacrifice. And then we see in Genesis 22:9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. So it took time to prepare that and get it all ready, arranged the wood on it, put the wood on it because he had to burn the wood once the sacrifice was cut. He bound his son Isaac, so he tied his son up and everything for it, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, put him up there prepared for it, and he reached out his hand, took his knife to slay his son. He was all about it. Doesn't matter what he felt. So his actions here are showing the faith. Very necessary. Very non-existent today. You see, true faith will be shown with how we live. James 2, 22 through 24 show, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. You catch that? By what he did. His actions are so necessary. Christians' actions are very necessary. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, say, now watch this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That same belief works for us today. That's it. That's what it says, that he gave his only begotten son, that he who believes will have everlasting life. Belief isn't just me going, I believe. Belief is going to be my faith displayed. This is why when we read the whole book of 1 John, it's showing you a lot of action. This is what confuses some people of grace. And they're like, oh, it's not talking about us. No, it is talking about it. It's saying if you really are a Christian, we're going to see it. It's not going to be you just claiming it. And you got these Christians out here doing some crazy things outside of God, not realizing that they're contradicting the thing that they say they have, which means they don't have it. You catch that? He said Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's why none of us are righteous. We get credited as righteous. When you have a credit card, doesn't matter if you have that money physically or if you don't, you have that money when it goes to a store. As far as the store is concerned, whatever is on that credit card is what you have. Doesn't matter if you have it. Same thing with us. We're not truly righteous, but we get credited with Christ's righteousness. Do you get this? Because we trust in God. That's why it says, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Sometimes that wording can be confusing, but it's making us understand, for us to establish, that it takes the works display the faith. Now, to be clear, I want us to be very clear on this. It is not our works that justify us. It's when our works display our trust in God that justifies us. Romans 4 really clears that up for us. Hopefully it clears it up. I'm going to try to explain it as we read it. So Romans 4, 2 through 5 says, in fact, it says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What it's saying is, if Abraham really went out there and did something great, and this is what kills us today, because I think we try to build up our forefathers that way. We try to build up people in our lives that way. We try to build up ourselves that way. We try to build up our children. Now, look at how great a man of God I am. Look at what I've done. And we call ourselves this as if we did something, something to boast about. I want a statue made of me to show all that I did. And it's saying if Abraham did that, that would be great. But what it's saying is Abraham didn't do that. That's not what Abraham did. It says what the scriptures say. Abraham believed God. We just explained what belief is. What Abraham, the greatest thing Abraham did was trust in God, and it showed in how he lived. And it says it was credited to him as righteousness. It says in verse 4, now, when a man works, his wages are credited to him, are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, what does that mean? If I really did it, I earned it. If I really did it, I earned it. In other words, if I truly lived righteous, then I deserve to be called righteous, right? Do you get this? I did it. If I went out and said, I'm going to be a righteous person, then I deserve to be credited, to be given righteousness. It says, however, to the man who does not work, but now this is where a definition really comes into play, and this sound doctrine really shows us that. It says, but trusts God. What does that mean? Trust God doesn't mean go, hey, God, I trust you. See, we've allowed Satan to distort a definition. But Jesus made that very clear when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You just saying you trust in God is meaningless when your life shows otherwise. I can't say I believe in God, but my life show I don't believe in God. It's going to cancel it out. It says to the man who does not work but trusts God. Trust God means you'll see me doing something because God said it. It says to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. To truly trust God means I trust God based on God. You get these Christians today that have a visual of God. They have a life vision. They have desires and they got stuff they want. So they're saying, I'm believing God to give me. And you hear them say that. And they'll trust God to give them what they want, thinking that is trust. Now, let me make this clear, because this is where some of us struggle when it comes to faith and trust and so many other things. I've heard people, and even using this pandemic, and we watch Christians, and I know there's some young Christians that are confused because there were Christians that were trusting in God for them not to get the disease, and you got a bunch of them that got it and died. Now, you get some that foolishly didn't try to, you know, save it by going, oh, it's because they trusted him wrong. Well, no, the whole thing is they trusted him wrong by even saying that, because God didn't say that. Not outwardly to all of us. If he said it to somebody individually, he said it to that person individually. But overall, there's nothing in there where he says, you will not catch this disease. Nothing says that. Let me show you. First example, trusting in God based on me, which is wrong, is like me spending all my money because I trust God to give me more. So that's me saying, oh, you know what? I know I got to pay bills with this, but God will give me more. Now, where does he say that? That's the problem. And there's a lot of people who've already set up their future with God, and that's what they're living by. Their faith and their trust is based on God, based on them. It's based on God doing it because of what they want. This is why you have Christians that are heartbroken and confused. Let me show you. Closing this out. True trusting. True faith. Trusting in God, based on God, which is correct, is like me seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, or seeking his righteousness and his kingdom. That's my action. That's how you see me live. And I do that because I trust he is my provider. He said that in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. See, you'll see some people breaking their neck to provide for their family and for themselves. And we call that noble. But he said, no, no, no. I need you to break your neck to seek first my kingdom and righteousness. Did you catch that? That's what I need you to do. I'll provide for you. See, this is why you'll have some Christians that will struggle on their provision, because they were saying they're trusting in God, but their actions showed otherwise. If I truly trust in God, my life is going to be based on his righteousness, his kingdom. I'm going to be seeking that. That will be required. That doesn't mean I just go to church and everything. It looks like I'm looking for that thing to give me definition and understanding of what it means, his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? And you'll see me searching that. And in me searching that and applying it to my job, to my family and everything that I do, he'll provide. You see the difference? It's not me doing it based on what I want and how I see it. It's only me doing it based on what he says and how he says it. This is a full package here. Hopefully you're getting all of the elements that are needed. He first gives us the word. Study that word. Know that word. Don't add or take away from that word. Have faith in that word. That means you're not going to it to read it just to say amen and take notes. You're going into it as instruction, meaning I'm believing what is said there. Because those instructions mean you're going to see action. And what's going to solidify that faith, me reading that word to get what he says, is you're going to see me living it. And as I live it, I solidify that faith. Righteousness is what I'm crediting. Let's get our faith solid. Let's get our focus through faith. Let us stop allowing this distortion of us getting in the way of what we're truly supposed to see. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you so much, dear God, for the vision that we're supposed to have. We are so distracted today, and we just ask you to help us, dear God, because through our flesh, it's a battle we go through continually. And some give in to it, thinking it is true faith. Help us, dear Lord, to teach and to guide in the right way that we're truly following what your word clearly gives us, not being misled by what we want your word to say. We ask you to guide us, dear God, as we grow as a body, to encourage one another through this faith, to live our lives through this faith, and to make sure we're doing everything to glorify you and only you through this faith. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.